You have your Bibles this morning. If you could take them and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, The Covenant of Assurance, The Covenant of Assurance. Genesis, chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 1. And it says, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it. I'll stop right there. Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts through your word. I ask God that this chapter, Father, would be a blessing to our heart, to have us to understand that we have assurance in you and only you. And God, we want to thank you for that great hope and that great promise. Speak to our hearts this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. At the end of the 13th century, Edward I of England commissioned artists from Italy to coin currency for the English mint. And the Florentine artists took sheets of silver and gold and divided it up into proper shapes and hammered those things into those right shapes. But for all of their skill, these men could not give each piece an absolute proper weight, or the weight that was right for each piece. Every one of them were just a little bit off. The hammered coins, problem was, had no carved edges. And so it wasn't long before the artist found it was easier to clip the edges off around these coins to have the coins weigh as close to the same as possible. Now, it wasn't long before these artists found it was easier to clip the edges off to have these coins weigh the same instead of looking for another way of finding out how it works altogether, simply. Maybe one or two little slivers would be cut off, but for many coins, those slivers would add up to be quite a bit, and they would just fall to the floor, fall into a box or something like this. And what these guys would do, they would collect it up, and after a time, I mean, when you're getting just little slivers and you're making thousands and thousands of coins, well, that stuff adds up, and they were making money from it. Well, Queen Elizabeth I, she tried to improve the coinage and brought in new methods, and what happened was it made the matters worse, because alongside these older coins, the older coins were lighter than the new coins. And that was kind of a problem because the people just didn't care for that. They wanted the new coins and not the old coins. And the judiciary cracked down on this coin clippers, on these coin clippers, and those that were caught clipping these coins were taken out and executed. Well, the coinage of the kingdom of God are the promises of God. The promises of God. Now, I told you this story, that whole thing, to say this, that the coinage of heaven are the promises of God. John Bunyan, he's well known for Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote other works. And another allegory that he wrote was called The Holy War. The Holy War. And it tells how Mansoul, long having been under the power of Diablos, was at least emancipated, or finally at last emancipated by Prince Emmanuel. And one of the first acts, the king, the notorious villain, Clip Promise. In other words, they understood what this term clipping meant, of clipping the edges, always clipping the edges. And so John Bunyan used this Clip Promise as a picture, a metaphor, an allegory. And Clip Promise, the traitor, was arrested for doing great harm to the king's coin and made a public example of it. So what he's saying there in this allegory, that Clip Promise was taking the promises of God or promises of the king and clipping the edges. And so he took Clip Promise and made an example. Now, the great Scottish preacher Alexander White commented on this part of John Bunyan's allegory. And this is what he said. The grace of God is like a bullion mass of purest gold. Moses and David and Isaiah and Hosea and Paul and Peter and John are the inspired artists who have commissioned to take the bullion and out of it to cut and beat and smelt and shape and stamp and superscribe the promises, and then to issue the promises of currency in the market of salvation. It is these royal coins, imaged and superscribed in the royal likeness, that Clip Promise so mutilated, debased, and abused. And what he's talking about is, even today, the salvation in which Scripture talks about through the inspired writers of Peter and John and Paul and Moses and Isaiah and the rest, that people today many times will take those promises of God and clip the edges off and mutilate the beauty and the perfection of salvation. Because you don't add to, you don't take away. It is all in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and 6 and 7, it gives, God spoke to Abram and of having him come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and promised him land given to him and his heirs. But for one to inherit something, there must be those to inherit it. He had no heirs. If you are saved today, if you have repented of your sin and you've asked the Lord into your life to save you, what I'm saying to you, you are an heir to what God has promised. Okay? You're an heir to what God has promised. And then it goes on into Genesis 14 and through this whole situation in verse 14. Lot, you know, let's turn over there. Just turn back a page. And you'll see what Abram says. And what had happened was, the kings around Babylon last week we were looking at this, had come in and taken over Sodom and Gomorrah and all the rest of these and taken them captive. And word got to Abram, and Abram goes out to rescue them. And in verse 14, it says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Now, what he's saying there is that word brother. He used the term brother about Lot, okay? And these things are in the spiritual sense, because Abram is looking forward to having an heir, to have an heir to inherit what God has given him. Okay? And so I am certain, in fact, I know people and all their foolishness, as a dog going back to his own vomit, or a pig back to its own sty, is what Lot did when he was brought back, taken out of slavery by Lot, or by Abram. Where did Lot go? He goes back to Sodom. Well, Sodom, it was not a good place to live. The people were wicked. The place was ungodly. There wasn't righteousness anywhere, and Lot found himself to be one of the leaders even in that city. And so he goes back to it, and knowing that it wasn't good. And I'm sure that Uncle Abram probably just shook his head. He said, "It wasn't good for you to be there in the first place, because they came in and they took you out. And it took someone who was righteous to go after him." And so often we look at the things of Scripture, and even in our own lives, in such a material way. You say, well, they took all their materials, they took everything. And so when Abram had rescued them and brought them out, the king of Sodom says, "Well, tell you what, let the people go back, but you can take anything you want from Sodom, any material." And this is what Abram said in verse 22 of chapter 14. He says, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord.'" In other words, he's given the idea that he went to God in the place of prayer, lifting up his hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, "that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." He says, "I don't want anything you have. God has taken care of me absolutely and completely. He takes care of me. You know, you've got possessions, but I have a God that owns all of it. Why should I want yours when God has everything? And He has promised me things." Alexander White, he said, "Prayer is the only way to amend your life. And without prayer, it will never be mended." I had to write that in the back of my Bible, because it was such a truth. And see, Lot didn't go to God. He probably sent someone after Uncle Abram instead of going to God. He knew better. But there's one thing about Abram. You know, you go to people when you're in trouble. One of the first things you want to do is go to find somebody who is on praying ground. Why? Because they know God in a greater way. But you know, that should be the Christian. That should be each and every one of us. Now, let me go on. I believe he's pretty on spot with that comment. And but you know, selfish people in their own reason are their own clip promisers. You know, we take what God gives us, and we just start clipping things off till it's in the shape and what we want. As a matter of fact, many of our prayers are the same way. We ask God, or we tell God, I'm praying about this, Lord, but this is how I want you to do it for me. Instead of just putting the request for him and allowing him to do what he does best of putting things together. So Abram takes not one thing from Bera, king of Sodom. And this is what launches us out into chapter 15. And he says in verse 1, again, he says, after these things, all those things of getting them back, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, so the Lord comes to Abram. Now, we look at this in Scripture and we say, well, what does that mean to us? Probably not much. We could probably, on a test, true or false, did God come to Abram in verse 1 of chapter 15? Yes, and that'd probably be about the answer, just a check. And not realizing that Abram was like, you say, well, he was a special person. He was no different than the rest of us. He had the same desires that we have. He breathed the same air we breathe. He drank the same water we drink. He is no different than any of us, but he was a man who desired God in his life. And so as Abram takes nothing from the king, whose name is evil, that Bera, God tells Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, I am your compensation. I am your benefit. I am your salary. I am. He says, I am, the great I am. He says, I am everything to you. I take care of everything for you. And until we get to the point that we will recognize this, you say, but I'm the one that had to go out there and work. Well, have them take away your back. Have them start taking away some of your health. And then you tell me, God, please help me get through this. You know, you're going to start asking the Lord for at least some grace in your lives to get through some stuff. Or to at least repair some things. Get some things going. So if God would come to one of us, what if God came to you and he starts speaking to you? What would that be worth to you? Do we ever believe that God would ever come to us? Oh, he won't come to us like that. You're starting to clip it off. See what we do? We start clipping. Oh, that was Abram, and that doesn't happen to people like us. Keep clipping, keep clipping, keep clipping. Do you know why we have the Old Testament? What does the New Testament say about the Old Testament, about the saints and everything that went on? They're examples. Exactly. They are our examples. And not what just is bad, but which is good. And how God will deal with us. It's our example. Our problem is we don't believe it. Well, I sure wish God would give me some. This chapter is not just about what God is giving to him. His greatest concern is an heir. Not the land, is an heir, because it's special to people. It's we need to. But if God would come to you, would you just say like, whoa? And you come up to someone and say, I got to tell you something. God came to me, and what? It was overwhelming. I don't know what to tell you. It was just more than I could handle. And God is so good. And you try to tell somebody how good God is. And all you can do is go, whoa. How much worth is that? Is that worth a lot to you? Or are you going to start clipping promises and say that that's for other people? Well, then you know something? It will be. Because you don't believe it. These are sweet words, and you know something? They're sweet words to meditate on. You know, in Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26, said of Moses, It said of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he saw the reward of who God is, and not what just he could give us, but it was God himself. He says, I am your reward. Not the stuff that I give you, but I am your reward. In Hebrews, they talk about Moses. He is the recompense of his reward. God is. I would not want to have all the riches of Egypt as long as I could have God. And what happened to Moses? Well, for 40 years, he was in Egypt. He was a very educated man. He was a very savvy man. He was a leader of men. And oh, by the way, he was a good speaker, by the way. He said, well, that's not what Scripture says. In the book of Acts, it does. But he left Egypt. He was hunted down and he left because he murdered a man. And he goes on the backside of the desert for another 40 years and he becomes a shepherd. A shepherd. Okay? What is God doing? God is preparing a preacher. And so, can't he do that in Egypt? Let me tell you something. Preachers are prepared by God. And he is going to humble you. Only way he can. And so here he is back there in the backside of the desert. And there he is, 80 years old, and he's a pretty spry 80-year-old. He comes out of that desert and he tells Aaron, you know, he tells God, I'm not a good speaker. Well, one of the things is God humbled him. And he used Aaron, his brother. And did Moses have an audience with God? He sure did. As a matter of fact, he had a lot of audiences with God. I mean, the burning bush and all the rest of that thing. He sees that bush up there on the side of the mountain. He goes up there, take off your shoes. You stand on holy ground. All right? He had an audience with God. God told him what to do. And what's the first thing he does? He says, man, I can't do that. I just can't do that. They're going to take me out in there. Just go do what I tell you to do. Just do it and see what happens. In Psalm 16, verse 5, he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. See, not only does he give us himself, he maintains us. All right? Now, look in verse 2 and 5, 2 through 5 on verse 15 there, chapter 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Okay? So he says, now here's what I want you to do. He takes him away from all the light pollution, which there probably wasn't any around at that time. He says, I want you to look up in that sky. I want you to go, now you number those stars. Well, you can't. They're innumerable. And he says, as many as stars going to be up there, there are going to be more descendants than that. There are just going to be more, more, more. And so, one thing Abram understood is to inherit, one must have an heir. Now, we don't think much about this, but Abram is a very savvy guy. He understands some things about this thing of heirs and inheriting. And yeah, I might have it, but there is no one to inherit it. And so where does he do it? He takes it to God. And he says, God, you haven't given me an heir. I got Eliezer, but he's not part of this. He says, then who? He says, he'll come from you, Abram. He'll come from you. But now he's thinking, I'm an old man. You know, it says in Scripture, and we'll look at it, that, you know, he's past his prime. He's past, he and his wife are past childbearing. And well, I'm sure Sarah, you know, Sarai, she's probably really excited about this, you know, having a baby at your age, you know. And, you know, but we'll see. But he looks ahead. He looks ahead because I'll tell you why. He believes God. He believes him. Not only the physical sense, but it's a spiritual thing. This thing of inheritance is a spiritual thing. Now, I believe one of our greatest drawbacks in much of Christendom is that we attempt to receive spiritual blessings by and through the flesh. Now, we can reason that the blessings Abram is speaking of is through the flesh, which is true, but he's dealing with it in a spiritual sense because he's putting it before God. See, our problem is we take the sacred and we take that the sacred and the earthly. I can't remember the name word I'm going to use. Secular. We take the thing that's spiritual and we take the things that's secular or the things that's material and we separate this thing. Well, what God wants us to do is take everything and make it spiritual. And it's just like, you know, and I might preach it and I probably don't do it, is when you get in your car to go someplace, do you pray that you're going to get there safely? Of course you don't. I'd like to say I do, but I don't. Okay, now I'm confessing my sin. You know, what a hypocrite I am. But the fact of the matter is, everything we do is a spiritual sense. Because what if we go there, and next thing you know, someone smashes into the side of us, what's going to happen then? Am I going to go to heaven? Now this whole car thing has become a spiritual thing. So why don't we make everything spiritual anyway, to begin with, just as Abram does? He says, you have not given me an heir. And he says, you'll have one. You're going to get one. I promise you this land and all this inheritance to the people that are going to come behind you. That's going to be yours, but you haven't given me an heir. Man, I'm dead to that kind of stuff. Well, it's amazing how God takes that thing that is dead and resurrects it to the life. Is that not Jesus Christ? Those disciples and everybody else that knew that he was whipped and pinned to a cross, was he ever going to believe that, man, their hope is gone? For 3 days, their hope is gone. I mean, they are crushed because they didn't see this thing coming. They could have read it right there in the Old Testament. It's all there. He told them he's going to go to the cross. Goodness, Psalm 22 talks all about it. Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the first verse. It's amazing how everything is spiritual, but we look at it in a physical sense. God takes the things that look so defeating to us and turns it around to the glory of God so we can't get the glory. Amen. You know, as long as we could just give God glory to everything He does, I think that He would do more things. Our problem is this, here's what we do. Oh, I want to praise God. You know, I was praying and I prayed through this and you know, just I'm so glad my faith was so strong that He granted this thing. Now, what does that sound like? They gave some, they're giving themselves all the glory. And said, man, my faith was failing. There was nothing there. I didn't even know if I believed in God. I just, God, help me. And he worked it all out. It sure wasn't me. In fact, I'm telling them how I can't do anything. And the fact of the matter, that's more like it. That's probably the truth. Boy, we get to a point, we... You know when problems come in our life, real problems? We get to praying, don't we? And we can do it with gusto. God, I need you now. And I think that's why so often he has to put us through these valleys, deep valleys, that we get ourselves in, just so we will actually pray earnestly. If we could do that all the time, go to God, and God come to us, don't... Oh, by the way, what are these... The verses that we reading here, verses 1 through... We have read through to verse 5. What's going on there? What is God and Abram having? Conversation? What can we call that? Prayer! Thank you, honey. You're so good. Prayer! They're praying. I love that stuff. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 11 through 12, it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. She didn't clip it off. Therefore, sprang these ever of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Abram mentions Eliezer, which means God of help. He was an outsider. He was not going to do it. God said, no, you're going to have your own. You know, there's a fellow by the name of Sir James Jean. He stated that he was a scientist. He says, there's more stars in the universe than all the grains of sand on earth. Does that blow your mind? It's incredible. I remember listening to a well-known preacher. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but I remember he was preaching, and he was talking about all the things that he did during a week. All the things he did for God. And I was listening to this, and I would take notes. I took copious notes, and I'm writing all this stuff down, and I'm like, he's a liar. There's no man on the earth can do all this stuff. All the things that he said he did, he was talking about in one day, this is the thing he does in one day. And I says, he can't do that. Because he's talking about stuff that will take him longer than 24 hours to finish. And I know that. And I thought to myself, why do people have to do everything they're doing for God? When in fact, God is saying, I'll do it for you. Isn't that what God is telling Abram? He says, listen, don't you worry about it. I'm giving you this land. You are going to produce a child. I'm telling you. Then look in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And I was reading some commentaries. They were saying that verse, chapter 15 and verse 6, is the most pivotal verse in all of the Old Testament. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to think about something. This was before circumcision and 400 years before the law. All right? This was before circumcision, and it was 400 years before the law. Or more than that, actually. And you think to yourself, well, they looked at the law for salvation. No, they never looked to the law for salvation. They looked to a Redeemer. And this is what Abram is talking about, his heir. Somewhere along the line, All the way from Adam and Eve, they were looking for a Redeemer. And they're still looking for a Redeemer. They were looking forward to the cross the same way we look back to the cross. And he says, are you sure? Just read the Old Testament. You can go through it. You find a cross everywhere. Let's let God do some things. We think about the Apostle Paul. We look at Paul and we think about him and excuse me. We think of the Apostle Paul as something more than man. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. Just keep your finger there and I want you to look at something. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Can't get the right page. We're stuck together. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, here's what happened. Let me tell you the story of Paul. Now, stay with me for a minute. We look at Paul as this spiritual giant. Now, I got the verses here. I'll try to get to them, and you can look them up. When Paul was saved, we can say it was on the road to Damascus or when he was in Damascus, but when he got saved, he went there and he spent some time there, and right after that, he went off into Arabia, and he went in there for 3 years on the backside of the desert. He spent time with God as God was teaching him. Now, here was a man, Paul, who before Saul, he had memorized the first five books of the Testament, or of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and not just memorized it, he had it at like that, at perfect recall. And so after that, he comes back and he goes into Damascus. He starts preaching Christ. And the next thing you know, they want to kill him. Now they're after him and they want to kill him. And so the Christians help him and they lower him in a what? Remember? A basket. Old Paul becomes a basket case, right? So they lower him down. He gets out of there and he goes to Jerusalem and he's doing all these things. The next thing you know, it says the Grecians in the book of Acts, I believe chapter 9, they say they want to kill him. What these guys were Hellenized Jews and they spoke Greek and all this stuff. Now they wanted to kill him. And so what do? They snuck him out of Jerusalem, took him to Caesarea, then back up to Tarsus. Do you realize it was almost 10 years before Paul got out there and started preaching the gospel again? 10 years. He just didn't go from trying to kill every Christian he could find to preaching Christ. Man, he tried doing it the way he did it before. He had a lot of zeal, but he didn't have a lot of wisdom because they wanted to hang him. They wanted to kill him graveyard dead because there was not a lot of love in that. So it takes time for God to deal with our hearts. Now, he believed in the Lord, but sometimes the Lord has got to deal with us and get us to the point where we're even ready for that. And, you know, my brother and sister, at some point, our egos have got to be crushed. And as goes with Abram, as with Paul, our egos have got to be crushed. And so what happened was, number one, the covenant was proclaimed. And so this is what the Lord did. He proclaimed His covenant. Now look in verse 9. You see the covenant performed. And I'm just going to go through this for sake of time. It says, and He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down, these carrion, upon the carcasses, Abram drove them off. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, look at this. Now, go back up to verse 8. Look what Abram asked the Lord. He says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He wants to know. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're saved? That you have that assurance? Abram wanted that assurance. And so now he goes down to verse 13, and God says to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, he is giving Abram some promises. And he says, let me tell you something. Because you're trusting in me, I'm going to give you some assurances. And this deep sleep comes on, and he had taken a heifer. Heifer is the idea, is a picture of freshness and vigor. A goat is a sin offering. A ram is used specifically in Levitical offerings in consecration. They're all 3 years old, in which you see a picture of the Trinity. The birds are a picture of our poverty before God spiritually. And there's five items. The number five is a number of grace. All through this thing is spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. And so here comes the carrion birds. Here are the birds. And they're coming down in Abram's. Well, what is that? Let me tell you what these carrion birds are. They are the powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places trying to snatch away anything that God is going to do in our life. That is the picture of everything that's going on. And then what happens? Abram gets a touch of the cross. He tastes it in a deep sleep. He becomes helpless. And he says, in a great horror, a fearful cost of the covenant, he starts realizing what's going on. And this great darkness fell upon him. Do you realize, when you see darkness, for 3 hours, darkness covered the earth when Jesus Christ was on the cross. Do you realize that in the book of Exodus, you know, when the darkness came upon Egypt, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Let me read it to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heavens. This is one of the plagues. That there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. May be felt. You understand what that means? Here's what happens. When darkness came over Egypt, it was so dark that you could feel it on your skin. You could feel it. And it was like that for 3 days. And in verse 22 says, they didn't move for 3 days, so they couldn't find their way around. And it was so dark that they would try to take a flint to try to light something on fire, and it would snuff out the sparks. But there was one place around Egypt. It was a place in Goshen. Who was in Goshen? The Israelites. They had light. But you know something? They couldn't see it. You know why? Because it was so dark and overwhelming. And this is what's going on with Abram right now. This horror of what is going on, of everything. And he says, he goes on, look in verse 13. 400 years, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What he's saying is there are going to be four generations down there, and you've got Levi, who's the son of Jacob, Kohath, who's the son of Levi, Amram is the son of Kohath, and Moses and Aaron is the son of, it's four generations. It's, everything came about. That's all I'm saying. All right? And then the performance of the covenant, look in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, say all that to get to this point. Was it last week or week before last, I show you what a covenant was, how they did it. Now, this was not only just for this, but when they would have a covenant or a contract, they would separate these pieces. You would have each person who was doing this contract hold hands and walk up and back and forth, and they would say this, whatever they're going to do, seven times. It was called sevening yourself. And then the contract was done. Well, what God did was make sure that this covenant was going to be set upon Him and Him alone. A contract is as only good as the weakest link. Right? All right. So if it's God Himself going between those pieces, then who does it rely upon? God. God alone. Our salvation is on God. God alone. The Abrahamic covenant is on God. God alone. Is there ever a time you don't feel saved? Well, I do. There's times I don't feel saved. As a matter of fact, I feel downright horrible. As a matter of fact, I feel downright evil sometimes. Do you ever get an attitude? Huh? You know, Brother Jason, you're kind of smiling there. You know, you just get a bad attitude. Right? And then later on you go, oh Lord, why did I do that? Because we give into that nature. Did you lose your salvation on that, brother? So who is our salvation? Then who is our salvation in? Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's alive. He's not going to come back to the cross. He doesn't have to. He's alive forevermore. You get it? And it's the same with the Abrahamic covenant. Everything is on God. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you, bless you, bless you. That is His. He loves you. So you have the covenants proclaimed, the covenants performed, but then you have the covenant's property. And I looked this up and we'll just read it and we'll get finished with it. And it says, verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Okay. Today, Israel covers about 8,000 square miles, all right? 8,000 square miles. New Jersey covers about 7,800 square miles. So it's about the size of New Jersey, Israel, which isn't real big, okay? But the covenant property in which Israel is over 300,000 square miles. And you say, well, how big is that? It's the size of all of Texas and all of Louisiana put together. That's the size. Of course, you got to use Texas, right? Everything starts in Texas, right? There's one thing I've learned in Texas. It's all about Texas. You ask about anybody else in the U.S., where are you from? U.S. in Texas? I'm from Texas. Like it's his own country. Right? Well, I'm just saying, it's the size of Texas and Louisiana. It's big. And there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to bring a Texas-sized country back over there, because they're on the, that's Israel's land. You know what I'm saying? And that is the promises that God gave Abram. Now, are you one who clips off the promises of God? Don't be a clip promiser, a promiser clipper. Always clipping the edges off to try to match what you want. The fact of the matter is, He is the one that made the promises, and He is the one that will conduct it. Our problem is we get in His way. It's hard to believe that. Well, I don't know, Pastor, if there would be a time that God would ever come to me. Will you want Him to come to you? To deal with you? Why not? Ask. Ask. Well, how will it come? Let Him decide that. That's not up to us. How will I know? Oh, you'll know. But the other side of it is, we have a home in heaven. And you know something? You know the beauty of all this? God will take care of us on this earth. But that transition time from the day that we die. Now, some of you young people, I know you're bulletproof, and this is just the furthest thing from your mind. But if you ever get in the military or you get into law enforcement or something, you start feeling a little bit more mortal, you know, and you realize that there is something spiritual out there you need to deal with. But as we get older, you start finding that heaven looks better and better all the time. And you know something? We don't have to worry about it, because that's not up to us. That's up to Him. The only thing that's up to us is repenting of our sin and ask Him to come in to save us and trust in Him completely. I like that. He rose from the dead. Do you know He's alive right now? Do you know what He's doing right now? He's praying for us, each and every one of us. That's what He's doing right now to the Father. That should give us some comfort. Don't be clipping off the promises of God. Receive, accept, believe everything that He says from the Word of God, because this book is settled in heaven. Amen. That should excite you. Are you saved?